you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 2. And I must say, it is a great privilege to be able to preach this evening. I was telling the teenagers tonight, before I came here, the church I formerly served at in Knoxville, Tennessee, it wouldn't be uncommon for me to preach 5, 6, 7 times a week. But it wouldn't be behind a pulpit in a church service. It would be on a bus route. It would be in a public school in the morning. It would be in a Boys and Girls Club. All kinds of different opportunities in Sunday school class, in a teen service. But I was telling teenagers, in my life, it's not been that many opportunities I've been able to speak at a pulpit in like this, in a church service. And I'm thrilled the opportunity. You know, Pastor called me this morning, and I was thrilled. Actually, Miss Tanya called me this morning for Pastor, and I was thrilled that I was asked to speak tonight and not this morning. Amen. Because I thought, I'm glad the opportunity, but Brother Wiggins is the one cramming. I'm the one have the afternoon. And, you know, I enjoyed it. The Lord and I had a great afternoon this afternoon. Just spend time. You know, when someone asks you to preach, what a horrible thing to spend time with your Savior. I mean, you just got to complain about that, don't you? But Titus chapter 2, I want to say two things to open. Number one, it was requested of me that I sing O Holy Night tonight. But I want you to know, I'm here to preach and not to sing tonight. So that's number one. But number two, this is serious. I do speak fast. How many of y'all have noticed that? Would you raise your hand? Everyone in the room. So really, I guess there's two options. One is I slow down, which I'm going to try to do. And number two, I was telling teenagers, you know, a guy like me can preach an hour message in 20 minutes. It's great. You know, some people take a 30-minute message and draw it out into a 3-part series. You know, I can nail it down. So I guess I'll do two things. One, I'll ask you to try to listen as fast as you can, but I'll be mindful of that, and I'll do my best to slow down because I certainly don't want to be a reason why God doesn't speak to your heart tonight. Because I know we're studying God's Word, and God wants to speak to all our hearts. Titus chapter number 2. We'll jump back to chapter number 1 just for an introduction. Of course, this is Paul, and verse number 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, I like this, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Of course, if you know anything about the book of Titus, this is an epistle from Paul to Titus, a son of the ministry. Not a son as far as flesh is concerned, but a son of the ministry. Someone that Paul had spent time with, and a man he had trusted. And said, I left thee in Crete, that thou mayest set in order the things that are wanting. Ordain elders, and that he could lead this flock. And so Titus chapter number 2, begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged woman likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, in this passage, as you know, he's speaking to the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men. And he's giving these different words. Now, we could spend months just talking about this passage. But for the sake of time tonight, let's say this. Titus is being told by Paul what you want to encourage these group of people. The younger men, the younger women, the older men, the older women. But in that, look at verse number 7. In all things, showing, what's that word? Thyself. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You know, I was reading different commentaries and studying this message, and man, I had a good time studying. I've enjoyed this. This is one of my favorite passages, and I spent some time today just digging in it and tearing it apart, and I'm thankful. I was telling Brother Wiggins, it had a good birth in the study, and now we'll just have to see how the delivery comes out, right? I know it's good because it's the Lord's Word, but someone said this, it's not merely teaching others. It's not just about what I teach others. It's but I'm showing them by example how they ought to live it. He's up here saying, this is what you're to do. And our pastor, I'm thankful for our pastor. He gets up here and preaches the Word of God, sound doctrine, the right Scripture, everything. But you know what? Our pastor knows this. It's not just about what I'm telling you. If he wasn't living it, if he wasn't conscious of the fact that he has to live what he says he believes and what he preaches, you wouldn't be here. No one wants to listen to a hypocrite. I've listened to people before. I was in college and we had a homiletics class like most Bible students would have. And if you were like me, you try as much as you can to be discerning and enjoy people and listen to them. But in being discerning, sometimes you hear a guy speak and sometimes it's hard to give him your ear. Sometimes it's hard to bend your ear and incline your heart to listen to him because you know what he's like outside of the pulpit. I'm thankful we don't have that at this church. And I'm thankful the Apostle Paul encouraged Titus. He said, as you teach these people, remember this, in verse number 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, as you all know, I have small children. And my wife, this was her great idea, because I probably never would have done it, never would have thought to have done it. But have you guys ever used something like this right here before? Cookie cutters. You ever used them before? Jared enjoyed doing it. Actually, Jared didn't like using the cookie cutters, but he did really much, very much enjoy putting the little dots in the snowman. And our snowman, instead of having dots all over them, almost had red dots all over their entire body. So, but let me ask you a question, all right? If you take this, and this is your pattern, and you press it in a cookie, and you pull it up, and it works correctly, what do you get? Star. Okay, very good. If you take this right here, and you take, this is deep, all right? Very deep, all right? If you take this, and you press it in the pattern, you pull it up, and it works, what do you get? Snowflake. You say, Brother Latta, this is in-depth. I'm trying to be as deep as I can, all right? Look at this right here. This is really nice. You know what this is? Let's see if you remember, all right? If you take this and push it down the cookie and bring it back up, you'll get a gingerbread man. Very good, all right? Now let me ask you a question. This is just a pattern, right? What would happen if you took and cut off the right-hand side of the gingerbread man? Push it down in there. What do you get? Half a gingerbread man. You wouldn't be able to tell what it was, right? What happens if you took this star and cut off two of the edges and pushed it in there? You'd end up with a diamond or something oddly shaped. You know the reason why? Because the pattern got messed up. You take a snowflake and you miss it. You see what God's saying? So look what the Bible says. Let's think about it again. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Let me ask you a question. What does this world think about our Savior? Have they ever seen Him? They've heard about Him. You know what I'm scared of? That there's people in this world, there's people in our state, there's people in our city who have a bad vision, a bad idea of who Jesus is because the pattern they've seen has been off. And Paul said, Titus, you teach, you preach, you tell those people how it is, you exhort. And look at verse number 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Get up and preach it. Get up and teach it. But Titus, don't get up and preach it and teach it unless you're going to live it. And I want to remind you tonight that this world is looking at you and this world's looking at me. And we need to be a pattern of good works. I've been convicted about this. You know, there's people in my family who are lost. I have a grandfather who's probably one of the nicest men you'd ever meet in your entire life. And I've spoken to him by the Lord. And I talked to him, and I said to him, can you all tell me, and I use it this way, maybe this will work for you. I had this idea a couple years ago. I said, I've been thinking if something happened to you someday and I got asked to preach your funeral, I'd like to get your testament. Would you mind giving it to me? This is how I went about doing it. You do however you want. And I just wrote down. I asked my grandmother, and my grandmother told me how she was saved, and asked my grandfather, and he started off with how he got baptized. And I said to him, well, I call him Popo. Kind of a funny name, but I've always called him that. I said, Popo, when did you get saved? He said, saved? I said, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did you get saved from your sin? And he laughed. He wasn't making fun of me. But he said, saved. I said, when did you realize you were lost? And you know the problem? You can't get saved and never realize you were lost. And I want you to know something. I love my grandfather much as any boy loves his grandfather. My grandfather had three daughters, and I was the first grandson. So you can imagine, I love him, he loves me. He taught my mom to be a softball pitcher, my aunt to be a softball pitcher. They played basketball. But when a grandson came along, he was a very good fast-pitch softball. Actually, the Baltimore Orioles asked him to actually pitch batting practice for him back in the 60s, 70s, whatever it would have been. But he taught me a lot of things. But you know, I love that man. But I need you to know something. He has an idea about Jesus based on what he's seen in my mom's life, my aunt's life. Scary enough, he has an idea about Jesus based on what he's seen in my life. Yeah. And there's some people in this room that you know, that you work with, your family members, I want to remind us of something. They can't see Jesus. They hear about Him. They might hear about him on television, and sometimes they hear about Jesus that's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not at all. But you know who they're watching? They're watching to see how the pattern is from your life. And so tonight, I just want to speak about this subject, really, a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works, and really not even a necessarily alliterated outline, but just tearing apart this passage and trying to find out if we're going to be the pattern of good works, the person that our this world looks at, our family looks at, our neighbors, they look at and see Jesus Christ, what do we need to do? So would you look with me at verse number 8? The Bible says, first two words, sound speech. You know what sound speech means? Honesty, virtue, speaking. Look what it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. Wouldn't it be great to have a testimony that when someone says that you said something, that your coworker said, no, he didn't. I don't believe you. Because he doesn't speak like that. Amen. Wouldn't it be great to have the testimony in your family if someone says, well, I heard they said, no, you don't know him. He wouldn't say that. She wouldn't say that. You say, who's the best example of this? Well, there's no perfect examples except for one. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 23? Our Savior was falsely accused. They tried twisting His words. He didn't stop speaking because He was always truthful. He always had sound speech. Luke chapter 23, we begin reading, and He's before Pilate. The Bible says this, and the whole multitude, Luke 23, verse number 1, the Bible says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Verse 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? He could have said whatever he wanted, right? Pilate said, are you king of the Jews? I love what our Lord said. Verse number 3, and he answered and said, thou sayest it. Spoke the truth. Yea, yea, nay, nay. Yes, I am. Thou sayest it. Look at verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. What a testimony. That's our Savior. I'm so thankful that we talk about our Savior. We don't have to talk about a person who had sinned. Our Savior was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And He's the best example of sound speech. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to be a pattern of good works in your home, it's your job, it's your school, wherever you go, at the business you're a part of, at this grocery store, wherever you go, do you have sound speech? Can people look at you and say, well, you know what, someone said they said that, and maybe they did. You know how you have to do? That's not something you guard once. That's something you pray every day, Lord, help me to guard my tongue. Help me be truthful. You know, I found in my own life, I used to be a mattress salesman. When I was in college, I got a job, and it was lots of fun. I showed up and they said, I'm looking for a job. They said, can you unload a truck? I said, sure. And they said, go change clothes and come back. The guy just really didn't want to work that night. It was pretty funny. He's no longer with the company. And he said, go change clothes and come back and unload a truck. It was an entire semi-truck of mattresses. Lots of fun. But you know what happened? As time went on, I got a little bit more sales ability and started speaking. And I don't know when it was, my junior year, my senior year, I was managing 3 stores. I remember it bothered me because I used to stretch the truth. Just a little bit. That's the best deal I can. I can't do a better deal than that. No, I can't do that. You know what happened? I was convicted about that. Now, that was for me. I don't know what it is for you. Every one of you have a different place, but is your speech sound? Is it truthful? Is it correct? Is it exact? You say, no. Now, I remind you of this. Our world is looking at you. Amen. And they are looking to see a pattern of good works because they want to see what your Master is like, our Savior. Sound speech. Look at verse number 9, Titus chapter. And again, we'll stay in Titus chapter 2, but we'll flip around a little bit. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Look at verse number 9 one more time. Exhort servants to be obedient. That word obedience is a difficult word. I have 2 children, as you all know, Jared and Chase, and I feel like I say obey all the time. Obey me? Did you obey? Obey, obey, obey. Be obedient. Obey, obey. It's an important word, and sometimes we get the idea that obedience is only about children to their parents. But you know in the Bible, if you look up the word obedience, there's many times the Bible uses the word obedience. And only a few of them really refer to a child of parents. Obedience is not just about the way I obey my parents. Obedience is about the way I obey my Lord through obeying my parents or my boss. Look at the verse, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, specifically, we could think about the people we work for. But you know what? If you're in school, you have teachers and principals. If you're on a job, you have a boss or a superintendent. Maybe you have many bosses. But you know, all of us are under someone's authority. You know what? The Bible says obedience is unto your own masters. You know one of the things I want to do? I want to obey my pastor. I work here. He's my pastor for one thing. I want to obey him because he's that, but he's also the man I work for. And I want to obey him. Why? Not because I want to obey Pastor Eric Crawford, although I do, but it's because God says, look at the next verse, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's not about Pastor Eric Crawford. It's about me obeying him because I'm ultimately obeying the Lord. I have this question for you. At your job, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, very familiar verse. Colossians 3, verse, we'll look at verse 22 and verse 23. And again, I'm speaking to a group of people, and every one of you, this will apply to differently, but it's true nonetheless. You say, I'm not in school anymore. Well, I'm not talking about your teacher then. Say, I'm my own boss, so I'm not talking about your boss then. You understand what I'm saying, but look what it says in verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, servants, obey in, I hate that next word, don't you? All things. That word all just gets me. Obey in all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing them, no. Fearing your parents, no. Singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, when I obey, it's not about obeying my parents or obeying my boss. It's about obeying my Lord. You know, it says, not with eye service as men pleases. What does that mean? It's convicting. You know, have you ever done something and when someone's watching, you do one thing and as soon as they turn their back, you do a different thing? Or say, yeah, I'll take care of that. I'll be glad to. Smile on your face and they walk away and you gripe and complain about it. Guess what you've just done? You've been a men pleaser. And God says, you missed it. You can't be a pattern of good works. You can't be a men pleaser. You can't be a person who has eye service. You need to be a person who does what you do in singleness of heart because you fear your Master, your Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jump back over to our passage, Titus chapter number 3. Again, we'll be jumping back and forth here. I like this next word in verse 10. It says, not purloining. Let's talk about our jobs for just a second. That word purloining means to keep back, to sequestrate for oneself. Have you ever used someone else to get something better for yourself? You know, in business, it's easy sometimes to do something that benefits someone else, but also kind of benefits you. You know what? When you work a job, when I work a job, it's my job to do everything with the mindset that I'm trying to please the person I work for. I read a passage, just something today that I thought was good. I'm going to read it to you because Matthew Henry is much smarter than I am. And the way he puts it is much better than I can. So I'm going to read verbatim what he said. This is what Matthew Henry said about this verse. He said, he must not only steal nor waste, but must improve his master's goods and promote his prosperity to his uttermost. Remember in the Bible in Matthew chapter 25? The Lord said to his servants, I'm going to give you each a talent. I want you to multiply my talent. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He that increased not his master's talent is accused of unfaithfulness. And master came back and said, you just had that one talent. And the man said, I knew you were an angry man and I just hit in the ground. And he said, you've been an unfaithful and unslothful servant. Why? Because it's not just for us to sit around and guard. It's for us to make someone prosper, work for someone. Keep on reading what it says. I'll keep on reading. Faithfulness in a servant lies in the ready, punctual, and thorough execution of his master's orders, keeping his secrets and counsels, dispatching his affairs and managing with frugality and to as much just advantage for his master as he is able, looking well to his trust and preventing as far as he can all spoil, loss, or damage. This is a way to bring a blessing upon himself, as the contrary often brings utter ruin. That's deep. I could tear that apart, but I won't for the sake of time. But let me ask you a question. On your job, who are you looking out for? You say, my boss knows that I have his back. That job I was telling you about, and I'm not bragging on me at all. If anything good happens, I told someone yesterday, if something good happens, that's the Lord. If it happened bad, then I'll take credit for that. But I had a job, and I got told to go and load trucks, and then I got told to sweep the warehouse, and then they let me have a really great job, pick up mattresses and load them in people's vehicles. And they said, now you can sweep the showroom floor. To God's glory, by the time I left there, now I was paid still like I was a delivery boy back in the back room sometimes. But I was managing 3 mattress stores, and pretty much the owner said, I know you're leaving in a year, so you run the business, make the deposits, and just let me know how things are. Now, God did that. But you know, let me ask you a question. Why did God do that? I believe it was this, because myself and other people just tried showing a pattern of good works. You know what God does? When God sees someone who just says, I'm going to submit and try to do the best I can, do everything I can to make this business work and to invest my time. Listen, they're paying you. They're paying you to do something, your job. And just say, I'm going to take all my energy, I'm going to do the best job I can. You know what? God will bless that. God will take care of that. I'm thankful that if we're going to be a pattern of good works, we have to have sound speech. We have to be obedient. But look at verse number 10, back in Titus chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, and here's an interesting word, the word is adorn, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let me read your Bible verse. It's found in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. The Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Listen to this. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What does the word adorn mean? Beautiful word. To make beautiful. Let's look at the verse again then. Verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word adorn is beautiful. It means to deck or to decorate, to make beautiful. Listen to this. To deck with external ornaments, to display the beauty or excellence of another. Huh. My job as a Christian is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. May I tell you what? If you walk around the mall or if you go and you're walking around your place of business with your Bible, this doesn't look beautiful to a non-Christian. They don't look and say, wow, that's a nice Bible. This is a nice Bible. It's out of print. You can't find me anymore. They don't care about that. I say Cambridge Cameo. They say, what? I don't know what that is. They don't care. They don't care what kind of Bible you have. But they certainly care about the kind of Christian you are. And they're not going to look at your Bible and say, man, you know what? The Bible, God, the doctrine of the Bible is beautiful. They're not going to do that. However, they're watching me and they're watching you. And here's the question I have for you. How are you making our Lord look? The Bible. Are you adorning the doctrine? Do you know by the way you live your life, either you are taking people and saying, man, the doctrine of God our Savior, Jesus Christ is beautiful. I want that. I want Him. Or they're saying, that person has blemished our Lord. I guarantee you this. I don't want to be a person who meets our Savior and who has done anything to detract from the beauty of our God. But I certainly would love to be a person who lives their life and people say, man, I don't know much about Jesse, but I certainly think that he was someone that adorned the doctrine. I'm not saying it's true. I'm saying that's what I want for my life. How about you? You say, I want to be a pattern of good works. Well, if you're going to be a pattern of good works, you must adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and all things. I'm going to go a little bit deeper into this one because I believe this is what this passage is really talking about. Have you heard the phrase, don't do as I do as I say? That just makes you mad when you hear it, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. I understand, and I'm probably going to do it, and I'm sure I've been guilty of doing it. Well, you know, I don't really do it that way, but you should. You know what? I'm afraid that that mindset has gripped the hearts and the minds of way too many Christians. When I was in Knoxville and when I was back in Maryland, I had the privilege of working with maybe some people you would say were less fortunate. Maybe some teenagers and some children and some families who didn't come from a Christian background. You know what I always hated? It bothered me. I'd go on a visit and I'd say, hi, I'm Jesse Latta from, I said, Temple Baptist Church, and I'm here to talk to you about your son or daughter. They got saved and they want you to be saved too, man. May I speak to you for a second? And I've had so many parents look me in the face and say, what? And they say their child's name and say, saved? Well, you don't know what they just got done doing. May I ask you a question? Do I really have hardly any opportunity to speak to that parent about the Lord after that? It's happened too many times. But let's go a little bit deeper. Let's talk about our family. Let's talk about my home. You know one of the hardest things about being a youth worker I found is that on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Saturdays you try to pour things into teenagers. I'm not talking about anyone specifically here, not at all. I'm just talking about what I found in ministry and what I'm sure every person who's been doing Sunday school has found. You preach and you teach and you tell people what the Bible says and how to live their life, but you know that they're getting it for about 3 or 4 hours a week. And then as soon as they go home, whether it's Christian parents or non-Christian parents, and by the way, if it's a Christian parent, shame on you. You have to answer God for that. I'm not going to pick on you. You have to answer for God for that. But when they go home and everything that's been said is almost like this. Well, you do as I say, but not as I do. You know what? That's called hypocrisy. That is not adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And you know what has plagued our churches is people that get the idea that Christianity is an on-again, off-again thing. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Christianity is not like that. Christianity, as Brother Wiggins talked about today, that verse says, Christ who is our life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. It's all about Jesus. It's not about what I do or what I don't do. It's about Jesus Christ and how I live my life portrays Him. Let me ask you this question. Are you adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things? Let's keep on reading this passage. Look at verse number 13. Excuse me, verse number 11. I'm sorry, I jumped past the verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'm glad that verse is there because I'll be honest with you. I've thought a time or two, is it really possible to live a godly life today? I've thought about that before. Now, you can look at me with your eyebrows. I understand that. But sometimes I talk to teenagers and I know what they deal with. I'm 26 years old. I'll be 27 in a week. I'm young. Maybe some of y'all think I'm old. Teenagers, thank you very much, all right? But you know what? When I was a teenager, I didn't have the access to technology that they do today. I don't know what kind of trouble I may have gotten in if I had the access to things and vehicles and texting and all these things. And I ask this question sometimes. Is it possible to live a godly life in this world? And I love this verse answer to that question. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Brother Wiggins' message today was great. We've been studying that in our youth group. But talk about this. Put off. I can put off and say, don't do, don't do, don't do. But if I don't put something else back in its place, if I rip out my plants and I say, I'm going to rip out all the weeds and get rid of them, but I don't plant anything else, what will be there in just a few months? Weeds. I don't rip it out. I got to get by the roots and get rid of it, but then I got to put something else in its place. It says, we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But then it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, you fill in the blanks. What does that mean for you? But in this present, we're looking at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. By the way, that means to buy back from the slave market. We are all slaves to sin. You say, I'm a really beautiful, wonderful, independent Baptist. Great. But may I remind you what you were before you were an independent Baptist? You were a lost sinner on your way to a devil's hell if it weren't for someone named Jesus. The best person in this room, you say, I'm a great person. And by the way, there's great people in this room, no doubt. But the best person and the worst person have the same thing in common. They were just sinners, and if they've been saved, it's been by the grace of God. It says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, to buy us back from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a special people, a different people, zealous of, what's those next two words? Good works. And I'm going to conclude with this. We'll turn to one more passage and conclude here. But our theme this year is what? Do good. Would you look back in your Bible at verse number 7? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Look at verse number 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of... What is God trying to say here? By the way, I'm not saying for one second. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not talking about your salvation. But an evidence of every Christian's life should be doing good, good works. You know what the Bible says? It says zealous of good works. What's the word zealous mean? I've been called zealous before. I've really never looked it up and wondered what that meant. I don't know if that means you talk fast. I don't know if that's true. I guess I'm zealous. But zealous, what's that word mean? Here's a good definition. Warmly engaged, eager, done with passion. You know what the Bible says? As Christians, not just the young, not just the old, not just the preachers, everyone should live a life that's peculiar, zealous of good works. We should be eager. We should be going after, trying to do everything we can to do good works. Why? Now, I read you a few verses. You might just write the reference down. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Listen very carefully. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers with your sound speech, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, a very familiar verse. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Listen. "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." One more verse. I'd like for you to turn, then we'll close here. Could you turn to Matthew chapter number 5? My favorite verse is the entire Bible. I just love it. I've read this verse, and maybe you have too. Have you ever sang that song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine"? It's been funny. I don't know. I'm thankful for Sunday school. Because a couple months ago, Jared all of a sudden started saying he wanted to do B.I. And I'm like, "B.I.? What are you talking about?" This is back in Knoxville. He'd say, "B.I., Daddy, Bible." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He learned in Sunday school class. I don't know who, but someone has taught Jared in Sunday school class. I'm thankful. "This little light of mine." And now he's learning these songs. So every night and every time he takes goes to bed, our song used to be one song, the B.I.B.L.E. Then "Jesus Loved Me" got added in there. And "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star" got added in there. And now we have "This Little Light of Mine," the B-I-B-L-E. You know, I'm thankful that as a young boy, people are putting the Word of God in. I'm thankful for anyone who does that. But this verse, "This Little Light of Mine," where does it come from? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Here's the reason why. "And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Do you know, by the way, you're living your life in your home, around your family, at work, you're giving off some light. You're showing them what your Savior's like. If you claim to be a Christian, they're looking at you and saying, "Huh, the light they're giving off gives me some idea of what Jesus is." Look at verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works." But why? You know, I've read that verse so many times, and I've said, "They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But someone preached on that a few years ago. I had a chance to hear it. I'm thankful for it. But here's what the verse is saying. Have you ever been in a public place and someone said, "You know, your children are so well behaved"? Has that ever happened to any of you all before? Hope that's true. I hope you're just being honest or modest and not raising your hand. Have you ever been somewhere and someone says, "You know, there's something different about you"? You know why God allowed your good works, why that works that way? You know what we do? We say, "Oh man, I have great parents. Oh, you know, they're good kids." If we do that, and by the way, I've done that, I do it, we've missed the opportunity. Why? What did God say here? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," but why? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." What's it saying? When someone says, we're at the store, and someone says, "Man, you know, your children..." By the way, this doesn't happen very often. But if it does happen, someone says, "Your children are so well behaved." I could say something like this. "Well, you know, we're Christians. We're doing our best to try to raise them for God's glory." Let me ask you a question. Who are they looking at then? Me? My wife? I'm saying it's because of Jesus. And let me ask you a question. By the way you're living your life, when people look at you at your job, "Man, you know what? You're an honest guy. You're a hardworking guy." What do you say back to that? I'd encourage you to say, "Well, you know what? Jesus Christ has changed my life, and I just want to give back because the Lord has changed my life." Isn't that a totally different way to respond to that question? I'm just encouraging you because I've been encouraged that way. Here's my question for you. I'm finished. Pattern of good works. Zealous of good works. Adoring the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How about you? I tell you this, your testimony matters. There's some of your friends who will never come to this church because of the way someone in this room has behaved. Teenagers, there's someone at your school, if you don't live the right kind of life, who may never be saved because they've watched your life and seen your light and said, "If that's the way Jesus looks, I don't want him." But you know what? The flip side of that is this. If I live my life for God, if I'll be faithful and diligent as a worker, if I'll use sound speech that cannot be condemned, if I would deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, godly, if I will guard my life and say, "Lord, please help my life to shine so bright that people would see my life and see Jesus Christ in me." How about you? How are you making the God of the Bible? How are you making the Word of God look? How does Jesus Christ look to your family, to your coworkers? Are you doing the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things? Would you bow your and close your eyes? I have a question for you. It's a really simple question. Here it is. How are you doing in adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things? Is your life a pattern of good works that people look at you and say, man, if that's what Jesus Christ is like, I want that. How many of y'all would say, Lord, Jesus, my heart, because there's some area of my life where I would say, the pattern of good works, I need to work on something because I want the pattern to be right. Would you raise your hand just out of honesty? Well, listen, there's an altar open. You don't have to come to the altar to do business with God, but there's something about coming to an altar and saying, Lord, I'm not doing that. I'm dying to myself. If you all stand with me, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If God's speaking to your heart, would you come?